Last Sabbath was the New Year's Day, wasn't it, on the calendar? Yes. Oh, yes, I forgot to mention that for Miami and also for those up in West Palm Beach. Bring a pan and a towel. And let's see, one other thing, bring your sword, the two-edged one Paul talked about, Hebrews 4, right? Your Bible. So all you need is bring the pan for the foot washing, a towel, and your Bible. And I have to always think every year because there's one out of three churches that doesn't. They provide the pans, and it's Fort Myers. So, but West Palm and Miami do need to bring a pan if you haven't already got one. You can get them at Walmart or whatever, very plastic pans for the foot washing. Well, as I said, last Sabbath was New Year's Day. As far as on God's calendar, the new year began then. And, of course, 14 days later in the evening will be this Thursday evening coming up. It is a wonderful time of year. Spring is coming, even in Florida, when you think it's never going to end from fall to summer. But there is spring out there. I look out around our house. I see all of the birds are nesting in our areca palm trees. And so I know it's that time of year. And things are coming out, our flowers are blooming, and my lawn is beginning to grow faster, and they're going to have to mow it now once every week instead of every 2 weeks. You know, I said they, because I've retired from mowing lawn. My wife's been after me for a couple of years now. You've got to stop doing that. And I do like to do a certain amount of work outdoors, but I have decided to listen and let others do it. They have better equipment, they do a better job. Well, of course, with this time of year, we all know what's coming up here with the Passover, and it's very important in the beginning of the holy day season to follow, and God's plan for mankind, which is pictured in these days. I was just thinking about it here yesterday and this morning. I have a book by John Hagee entitled, and I've told you about it before, God's Glory Revealed. And I've always thought that was what a beautiful title to a book describing the holy days. And yet, in his big mega church down there in San Antonio, Texas, he writes there's not much I would disagree with in what he described about him, but he's going to keep Easter and Christmas and, of course, Sunday every week. It is a blessing to know and understand the wonderful truth that is behind these days and really to give God thanks for this truth. This is one of the most incredible things that's been restored to the Church of God in the 20th and now into the 21st century. And you go back in history, we don't see a lot in the 19th century of small groups of Church of God people even knowing or keeping the annual holy days, let alone understanding what they meant. If they did, we don't have a record of it. What little we have does not indicate they even knew about them or that they understood and kept them. Well, let's begin. I want to go through some things here today as we approach now the holy day season, as we need to do every year, starting with the Passover. I want to begin in Exodus 12. A lot of these things I can cover here today and prior to it, which I really may not have to even do later next week. But in Exodus 12 is where the Passover is introduced and to bring Israel out of Egypt. There's a lot from the first Passover that we can see as we go from there to the second one, that is the one that Jesus Christ institutes later. Now the Lord, verse 1, spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying that this month, Abib, which is now follows the Chaldean name of Nisan, those names were transferred as they came back from the captivity. A lot of the names of the months on the Hebrew calendar are not the Hebrew names anymore. This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. And speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, of course, a household was just a hut. It wasn't anything like we would look at as a house today, very small. But the lamb was to be taken out and to be examined to be a lamb without blemish. Verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So on the 10th day, you would figure, and there's so many things, and I've mentioned this before, but as a reminder, it is to be without blemish, so you're not going to go out at pitch dark on the 10th to look for it, right? You're going to go out daytime on the 10th to look at it and to see whether everything is okay with it. Goes along with, I think I mentioned it last week. Was it last week or the week before? I lose track of time is when I said, there's no evidence, or there's no biblical evidence that the apostles picked out a lamb on the 10th day. Jesus came into to Jerusalem then. He was the Lamb of God. He came in on the 10th day. But I don't see any evidence, as I mentioned, that they had a lamb for the supper that night. They certainly didn't take any lamb out to burn, before they left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane when the Passover service was over. But they did have lamb. They did eat, as we will see, the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood as he uses that. I'll come to that later, of course. All right, so we have here from the 10th day, daytime, you can count forward to the beginning of the 14th, verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day, not after the 14th day, not at the end of the 14th day, as I've had people want to argue over that with me. It says until. Now, what's interesting about that, the word until, not only is it here in the New King James Bible, which I'm reading from, but also in the King James Version, also in the Tanakh, the Jewish translation into English, and the Jewish Study Bible, also in the Complete Jewish Bible, all say the same thing, until the 14th. That means the beginning of the 14th, not the end or not after going into the 15th. That type of thing, which is an argument you hear every year, and yet I'll cover a few things here to show you that that could not be. Going on in verse 6, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now the Hebrew here means between the two evenings. When does the first of the two evenings begin? When the sun sets. That's when twilight begins. Before the sun sets, what do you have? Sunlight or daylight? When the sun sets, you have twilight. And it stays that way until the second evening, which is dark. You can't see anymore. If you like to play golf, you understand what twilight is when you have a late afternoon tea time and wondering whether you're going to be able to finish or not. And how much can you see on that last two holes and that after the sun has dropped down? I haven't done that lately, but I certainly speak from experience in the past several years. Anyhow, coming back here. So twilight is begins when the sun sets, not before the sun sets. Interesting also about the word twilight, that's the same word in the Jewish Tanakh and in the Jewish Study Bible. Both of them use twilight, just as the King James. Now, the New King James does too. We just read it. But the King James says evening. But the word there is referring to when the sun sets. Now, the Complete Jewish Bible uses the word dusk instead of twilight, dusk. But when does dusk begin? You got to have the sun go down for it to start. And so the end of the day would be, of course, the end of the 14th would be, of course, into the 15th. But here we have twilight. You keep it up until the 14th at twilight. So this is the beginning. Do you have two twilights in the same day, beginning and end? No, you don't. Because when it ends, the sun goes down, twilight begins on the 15th in this case. You don't have twilight leading up to the sun going down. You have to have the sun go down first. So it has to be at the beginning here that God is talking about in verse 6. A couple other verses here to show you. Look at verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. What night? The night of the 14th. And it's the same night as in verse 6 and verse 12. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. Not at the end of that night, but on that night is when he would pass through. A couple other things to mention about the Lamb without blemish. We find, let me just kind of give this to you to save a little time, but in Isaiah 53, which we will read this, by the way, in the Passover service, Isaiah 53, verse 7, he is a lamb there, as a lamb taken to the slaughter, it says. You'll find in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1, and in verse 19, he is the lamb without blemish. In John 1, 29, again, here you had John the Baptist. He saw him coming. Behold, the Lamb of God. He knew who he was. John the Baptist did. John 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God. And again, how important that is. And you will see that throughout the book of Revelation. It never mentions the word Passover. It never uses the term or the title Christ in the Greek, does it? But it says what? The Lamb. Always the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. a couple things here before I move to Leviticus, I think of being of interest also. Because even this year is no different, I guess, than every year. Somebody always wants to ask the questions about, and was it the 14th or was it the 15th? Let's take a look here, a few other verses in Exodus 12, to kind of get this put together. Now, we know that after 10, on the 10th day, during the daytime, they would have looked for the lamb without blemish. They bring it to the 14th, the beginning of the 14th, right after the 13th day ends at sundown, right? And that's when you're going to slaughter it. Well, if you count, that's 3.5. The beginning of the 14th would be the half. And stay half until when? Morning, when the sun comes up. Then the second half, that would then, of course, go make it a total of 4 days. But it's in the first half. What's that 3.5? You already know what that 3.5 corresponds to. Jesus, the Lamb of God's ministry. And exactly as it would. Now, what if it were on the 15th? Count from the 10th, and if you're going to have the Passover on the 15th, what's 4.5? Means nothing, but 3.5 does. So, yes, it was. 3.5 corresponding to the 3.5-year ministry that he had cut off in the midst of the week. Now, let a couple other verses here in chapter 12. Notice in verse 22, the instruction was, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. You have to stay indoors. And the important thing there was that you don't want any of your firstborn going outdoors. Because something could happen, like you could die. You stay in here, and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the death angel is going to pass over. And that's what it is, Passover. And, of course, Jesus Christ by his sacrifice and our coming and accepting that in faith to repent and be baptized, what? The death penalty, he's accepted it himself, and he passes over us. It's passed over. So keep in mind, you have to stay into your hut until morning time. Then when morning time came, let's take a look here at verse 29 one more time. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn. So it was midnight on the 14th, the same day, the same time. Then if you go to verse 35 and 36, daybreak has come now. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord has given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Well, you're going to do that out in the middle of the night? No. So daytime comes, what day is it? It's still the 14th. It's the day portion of the 14th. And they're plundering them. They have not left town yet. Okay, a couple other scriptures real quickly, and then I'll move on. Let's go to Numbers 33. It's a very important scripture right here. Numbers 33 and verse 3 and 4. Now they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Now some would argue that on the day after the Passover. Now the day after the Passover was on the 14th. The next day after is the 15th. But some would want to argue that, well, they took the Passover on the evening of the 15th, and the day after would be the day portion of the 15th. But you have a problem. You have a problem. If you look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 1. 16 and in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Now, it is absolutely physically impossible to take the Passover on the beginning of the 15th in the evening. Stay in your hut until daybreak and then leave on the 15th at night. That cannot be, can it? This sets it all in order here in Numbers 33 and verse 3. The day after the Passover is the 15th. Because the day portion of the 14th, they are getting all of the stuff from the Egyptians that they're going to carry out with them. Now that takes a little time to do that and to assemble yourselves. Also in Numbers 33 verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn who had just died at midnight. Well, now, if they were burying, they're out in the dark? Of course not. They likewise would not be out digging graves until they could see, which would be the day portion, and the day portion of the 14th. Now, the Egyptians wanted the Israelites to get out of town. And there was such a tremendous havoc. There wasn't a family that was not affected of the Egyptians from Pharaoh on down, including all of the animals, livestock and everything, as it says if you read on there. So this was quite a way. I mean, God, when he wants to do something, nothing's impossible to God. I know how to get 3 million people out of this town. In fact, you're gonna do everything you can to help them get out of town. I mean, and God, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. All right, let's go now from, I'll come back probably here in just a moment to Exodus, but let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And verse 5 and 6. Well, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Notice that, on, O-N, and that also you'll find in the King James, it says in the 5th day, or the 14th day, on the King James, it says here, let me finish it here. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Not at the end, not after, but on it. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. First and last day, of course, are an annual holy day. Now, there's an interesting note I found in the Jewish Study Bible about this verse 5 on the 14th day. I'd like to share it with you. It's interesting because of the source, the Jewish Study Bible. And, of course, the Jewish people, they cling to their traditions to this very day. No, it's the 15th. But the Jewish Study Bible, in commenting on the 14th day of the month at twilight, end of quote, The date of the evening is that of the preceding day, which would be the 13th. Only in post-biblical tradition was the method reversed and evenings given the date of the following day, being the 15th. That's really quite interesting when you're looking at that, because sometimes you get into these arguments with people who really are, yet somebody needs to, you can go get a Jewish study Bible, just go on Amazon.com, that's where I got mine, and find it at times. Some of the commentary on the side of it is quite interesting to read. Quite an admission here, by the way, by the Jewish man who wrote this. So, yes, we do it on the 14th. All of the scriptures in the Bible say the 14th and not the 15th. Another place where you'll find the holy days mentioned is Numbers 28, verse 16 and 17. Once again, Passover in Numbers 28, verse 16, will be on the 14th. On the 14th. That little two-letter word is very important and shows when it is to be. All right, with that in mind, let's go over here to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. You know, I've heard people who used to be in the Church of God say that Jesus was just doing, it should be on the 15th. Because during the first century, the priests were killing lambs at the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is true, apparently, from everything I've seen. But the reason we took a little time to look at, when did the original Passover begin? Who gave that Passover to Moses? Jesus Christ did. He's the one. It wasn't the Father. Now, the Father may have done it through Christ, but it was Christ who actually gave it. Because nobody has seen the Father, nor heard his voice, or seen his form, I believe it is, John 5:37. So it obviously was the Son, the one who became the Son. Here in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 and verse 14 and 15. Now when the hour had come, so there was an hour, what hour do you think that might have been? I'd say it's the hour right after sundown. That's what the Old Testament indicates. That he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now we'll read this on Thursday evening too. But the point there is, what did he call it? It wasn't a trial, as I read one individual a number of years ago, and that he was doing it because he knew that he was going to be executed the day portion of the 14th the next day. So he had to kind of go through this to give the new symbols and everything. And that's the only reason why it was done at the beginning of the 14th. Believe it or not, people, a lot of people believe that. Jesus said, this is the Passover. And this is why we in the Church of God keep the Passover at the beginning of the 14th. The Jewish people, they're going to have a Seder meal for their Passover on Friday evening, next Friday evening, at the beginning of the 15th. And of course, I'll pass over and I want to go on to another point. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, again, I'll just tell you what it says and save you some time. Jesus is our Passover. And Paul, of course, said what was given here by Mr. Garland on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will be going over that at the beginning of the Passover service. Some of these scriptures you might want to be going over ahead of time yourself, just to really, one thing I think that really helps to kind of get our mind set in the right direction is to go over a lot of the scriptures that will be read at the Passover before we ever come to the Passover. What Jesus said to his disciples there, John 13 through 17. We don't read every single scripture, but we try to pick out the highlights. But it's something to read over, meditate about, pray about. Great information and truth and things, because it talks about the spirit of truth in there and everything that we have now. But going over some of these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Jesus is our Passover. Of course, he's not our Easter. And as I mentioned here, a person writes a book that actually explains it very, very well and gives an incredible title. I'd never seen a title that was so inspiring to me. His glory of, what's the last word? Yes, revealed. His glory revealed. I mean, I couldn't argue. That's a fantastic title. And does the person then tell this to his church and stop keeping Sunday and start keeping the Sabbath and start keeping those days, which he actually identified quite well in his book? No. Mr. Armstrong used to say, it's one thing to have knowledge, but it doesn't do any good if we don't act on that knowledge. And it's too bad. One day, the world will, when Jesus Christ returns. And that will be quite a time. So, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And we look forward to that and coming up here to commemorate that on this coming Thursday evening. Now, who should participate in that Passover coming up? Should every single adult and child partake of the Passover? Well, no, we go back here to Exodus chapter 12, and we see the explanation here. we'll look at it at the original and what now is the counterpart to that original today in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, circumcision, I'll just go ahead and tell you what it's going to say here. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verses 43 through 48. Here are the instructions on who can and who cannot partake of the Passover. Anyone, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, you might want to be looking at it. In verse 43, if anyone comes to the ordinance of the Passover, it cannot be a foreigner. As you read on, it's because they would not be circumcised. But when you have circumcised him, well then yes, he can eat of it. Certainly be a part of it. Nor shall you break one of its bones as you eat it. Hey, you ever see that anywhere else? How about Psalm 22? And that none of his bones would be broken. That Passover is Christ. As you drop down to verse 48, again it says that they must be circumcised, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So that was very important. And they may not have understood it as to what did it picture. Now, the covenant of circumcision began back in Genesis chapter 17 and, of course, was given to Abraham. And we do not have to do that to be of the seed of Abraham today. Certainly, this is good for hygienic purposes and so forth for any male baby, but not to be of the seed of Abraham or of Christ. But if you turn now over to Colossians, a couple scriptures here in the New Testament. It's a good reminder here to us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, this is the circumcision that's required today. In Colossians 2, verse 11, in him, Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. There it is. That is the New Testament one, which I think everyone knows. So that is very, very important to have. Even God, it was not concerned so much about physical circumcision per se in the Old Testament. Because let me turn back here to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is what God really wanted, and which through Moses was conveyed to the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That's what God wants, a change of the heart, of the mind. He repeats himself here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 6. Chapter 30 and in verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise, he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, your being, that you may live. and goes right along. And the scripture there was in the sermonette, I recall, what it is that God desires. And of course, this is what he wanted. Circumcision physically was to point to something greater, and that was of the heart, of the heart. All right, let's take a look at a couple other scriptures real quickly. Now, circumcision of the heart today begins with repentance and baptism in Acts 2. I won't get into that much. But in Romans, I do want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And this is also another important reason why that people who take the Passover should be baptized. Now, in 8, verse 9 of Romans, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So we cannot partake of Christ if we are not, first of all, his. And that comes by repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Spirit, which comes with the laying on of hands, and the prayer that goes with it, of course. And that is need to look at. Now, when a person has repented of their sins and been baptized, they are commanded to keep the Passover. It's not just, well, if you feel up to it this year. A lot of times when people seem to have been away from the church a long time, they forget how important it is to partake of the Passover. Let's go to John 6 real quick here. John 6. And understand the gravity of what this is on. Now, we'll read this at the Passover, right? But I'm going to read it again right here. John 6, 53. "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you," meaning eternal life. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? Remember what he said to Peter, when on the foot washing? "If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me." "Oh, well, then let me wash your whole body then." You know, he put it that way. He's putting it very plain here. Now, this is before that Passover came up, the final one. And what's interesting is you read through this chapter, many people turned away. And I think it's verse 66, is it? He turned to his disciples. "Are you also going to turn away?" Because they took it literally. The Catholic Church teaches this when they take the wafer and the grape juice literally. What is it? Transubstantiation, I think, is what they call it, of the doctrine of transubstantiation. I think that's what it's called. No, it's symbolic. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 19 here in John, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." They didn't get it, because they used it against him at his trial later. He said he was going to destroy this temple. No, his body. He said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." "Well, we have enough bread." "No, don't you understand? Their doctrine, which is hypocrisy." That's what he is doing here. This, we don't eat his flesh. Well, symbolically, I should put it, we eat his flesh and drink his blood. And I think you all understand that. Meaning what? His total, everything of his teaching, of his way, of everything he has given to us. We accept that. We submit to him totally in everything. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I say this not to excoriate anyone or anything like that, but to encourage people who have not, who should be taking it, who were baptized, seem to maybe not be caring as much about their eternal life as they should and God's word. This is important. Eternal life. Yes, we have to take it physically and spiritually. Both. Both. Verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed." What kind of food? What, protein? Low carb? No. It is spiritual food. "And my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Now, I recall Mr. Garland here gave a sermonette a year or so ago on abiding in Christ, going to John 15. Well, here this also is saying the same thing. If we want to abide in Christ, we're going to be, that's a service we're not going to miss. And if there's something beyond our control, we can't, then, as you're going to see in a moment, there's a second Passover. Is there a second Feast of Tabernacles? Is there a second Day of Atonement? There isn't a second to any of the seven annual holy days, but there's a second to the Passover 30 days later. And that says something. That's why it's so important. God's plan begins with Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate that manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Now those are, you hear that every year at the Passover service. I was thinking about this. I haven't done that when I've given this sermon before Passover in the past. And I was thinking, well, I think it's more important to read this before, because there are some people that don't recognize the importance of what this is all about. Another Passover. No, it isn't. Every year that we partake of it, very important. Everything in our spiritual life and being, we have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We answer to him, don't we? We need to think about that. I was thinking here a day or so ago, I even mentioned to my wife about this. When I grew up, my mother, who was never in the church in this age or anything, but she made a statement to me when I'm a teenage boy about getting a job and what to do, said, "Now, when you get your job and you're working somewhere, you don't worry what people say about you or what you think they say about you. What matters is whose name is on your check." Well, I thought there's a principle behind that, you know. When I look here, what matters is whose name is on our check. It better be Jesus Christ. If it isn't, we're not going to get a check, right? So this is very important, the Passover is. We should not in any way think it's just another year, another Passover, and all of that. But I did want to focus on this, how important it really, really is. Let me move along here. Now, what kind of baptism, because you have to be baptized, what kind is it to be? Because I always, every year, people will come, well, I was baptized, you know, somebody's new and they're sincere about it. They just don't understand or know yet. Well, we've always gone to Acts 19 to explain. Acts 19. And always looked at this example, verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John the Baptist's baptism." Paul said, "Well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied." Now, these were about 12 men. That's the beginning of the church at Ephesus there. Interesting, the number 12. But he rebaptized them, didn't he? They were baptized by John's disciples, by immersion, underwater, just as we see back in Matthew 3. It's by immersion, underwater, not dabbing or anything like that. But he rebaptized them. He didn't just, "Well, okay, I'll just lay hands on you then." And so I've always looked at that, and it's obviously there for a reason. For the ministry to be able to understand down through the ages when it comes to this question, because sometimes people are baptized, they have not had hands laid on them. I've told you about the time I was doing one at a prison up in North Carolina, And after we finished with the one I wanted to baptize, the prison official wanted to use my tank and baptize five or six others and just dip them under and bring them up. And there's no laying on of hands, no prayer. I don't know what exactly they were doing, but they certainly weren't being given good guidance from that chaplain. No, there is a certain kind of baptism. It has to be by immersion. There has to be repentance. When people say that they were baptized years ago, and I really repented my sins, okay, well, what fruits did you bring forth since that time? Did you know about the law of God? Were you keeping it? A lot of people know about the latter six of the Ten Commandments. Well, what about the first four? That's where everyone seems to come up short, because they haven't been taught. So a lot of times we need to talk about that baptism first. All right. So if you missed the Passover, I mentioned that before, and this is a couple scriptures we don't turn to very often. Again, let me just give those scriptures to you rather than taking the time to turn to them. In Numbers chapter 9, in verse 9 through 14 is the first one. And the second one is interesting. It came later during the time of King Hezekiah when the temple had been boarded up and nothing was being done. And he began to read the scriptures. I'd have to go back to see just exactly how it came to him. That he saw that the Passover should be, well, when it was in the spring of the year, it was too late to keep the first Passover. But he read Numbers 9. And so the second place you will find the second Passover is in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2 and 3. And he realized, well, it's too late for the first, but it says here we can take it 30 days later. And so that's what he did. And Israel had a tremendous Passover and days of unleavened bread there at that time, restoring truth that had been lost for at least decades of time, maybe even a couple centuries there in the ancient nation of Israel. So it is very important. It's the only one where you can have a second Passover if for some legitimate reason you have missed the first. I say it because it's not about, well, I didn't feel like going. That's not a legitimate reason. That's not a legitimate reason. It's a reason that should be deeply repented of and planned for the following year. We want to eat of Jesus. We want to take of all of his, everything about him, of both what the bread and the wine represents. And we want eternal life. We want eternal life. You know, people get down, they get discouraged, they get depressed. They then begin to feel guilty, feel sorry for themselves more and more, and well, I'm not worthy and I'm not going to take it. And so they choose on their own. And it happens, seems like, every year some people will do that. And no, we have to come to God, repent. We don't give up. We don't give in. We seek in every way to make sure, like that woman who clung to his skirts. There's a scripture, by the way, in Deuteronomy. Is it Deuteronomy? Yeah, chapter 30. Choose today, life or death. You know the one, chapter 30, about verse 19 and 20, the last two verses of that chapter. And in the last verse 20 there is where it also mentions to cling to him, to cling to him. And that's something that we do need to look at and emphasize. We cling to Jesus Christ because we love him and we want his merciful forgiveness. And he will be a merciful judge to us. And we all have to come before him. All right, now let's go to the days of unleavened bread, beginning next Friday night. Of course, the night to be observed, the first one from which this tradition that the Church of God has followed, not a command. Let me just quickly back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verse 40 through 42. In verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. I won't explain. I know Paul said 400 in Galatians, but it's 430 here. And there is an explanation. I don't want to give it now. Verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day. So it began on Nisan or Abib 15, 430 years before it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Well, the type of that, of course, today is that we have come out of sin. They came out of Egypt, which is called sin. And we have, so we have always, as a tradition in this modern age, I don't know whether they were doing it this way in the first century, maybe and maybe not. It doesn't say, does it? But it's a nice tradition. It's a celebration for the whole family. And we come out of the Egypt of the society that we live in to live a new life, a different life. And yes, we've always celebrated it, usually with a very, very nice meal together with brethren, if you can't, at least with your family, to have something very special for next Friday evening as the feast will begin. I should mention it, I'm explaining it now. Actually, I have a paper here on it put out by the church, The Night to be Observed, Church of God Worldwide Association. Very nice. It's a long, I could read the whole thing to you, but I take maybe more time than I need to. But anyhow, we have a nice paper on it. We do not have a preaching service at the beginning of the meal or prior to the meal. We explain it in church the Sabbath before the Passover. But we do have a prayer, and certainly hopefully in the prayer that something be mentioned of what this pictures today as opposed to what Israel did, that we recognize we're coming out of the sins of this world and the ways of this world to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give God thanks for the food and ask his blessing then on it. And that's all that we really need to do at the when we get together as groups. Then we have the 7 days of unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus 12, which I'm there. Let me turn the page back, though. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Actually, you remove it, as we find in Leviticus 23, before the first day begins. When is that? Well, that means that by sundown next Friday evening, you want the leaven off, not just out of your house, but off your property. And that, you know, it can be tricky depending on when your garbage comes. And ours happens to be on Friday. So, there's other times when it wasn't. And I can remember going to a dumpster or whatever to put some plastic bags of leaven that we had to get rid of out, so that it wasn't in our house during unleavened bread. So let me get back here to the verse. You eat unleavened bread. You put the leavened bread out. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day will be one too, which no manner of work shall be done. Of course, it's an annual Sabbath. It's a high day, as John said in John 19, verse 31, which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So, yes, we do prepare things for the holy days. Certainly we can eat in a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with that. The people, they are not your maidservant, and the people preparing it, they might be the maidservant to the proprietor, but they're not to you. And you don't have control over them. They are certainly there to serve you. So we find nothing wrong with that. You might want to review our paper if you have a question about it on whether it's wrong to eat out on the Sabbath or not. Of course, you do every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. You have three Sabbath days there, unless you're going to take food into your room or something like that. But I think we have a very good explanation for that. Here we have it for 7 days that we are to have the leaven out of our homes. So what is leaven? Well, basically it's yeast, baking powder, and baking soda that causes the baking things to rise. What is leavened with those products? Well, bread, cake, cookies, pies, crackers, all your carbs, you dieters. you'll still have carbs during the days of unleavened bread because unleavened bread is carb as well. I've talked a lot of times in the past. You know, of course, you can buy year-round at Publix here, Matzos, Manischewitz, what's the other one? Yehuda. There's a third brand, too. And there's different kinds of matzos. And a lot of times we'll have a matzo for the bread at the Passover and break it up after the blessing of it. But if you have any recipes of how to make things yourself, I mean, you can really do some wonderful things. I'm not in a hurry when the days come to an end to run out and buy my first loaf of bread afterwards. I really like some of the stuff my wife makes, and others now. She assures me that it's not exactly low-cal, but it's the feast, right? And some of the things, what was it, cheese blintzes or something? I can't recall what it was you made in the past. Anyhow, I'll tell you one thing, it's really great if you haven't had it. Unleavened pancakes, jam, syrup in the middle, roll them up. Ooh, is that ever good? Mm. Forget the calories. There's a lot of things you can do. Actually, next Sabbath, you can bring some unleavened things if you have some home-baked unleavened things. That's the only time we will be able to have it for snacks afterwards. Every year, I like to encourage people to bring something. I like to learn from the rest of you. We can learn from one another by maybe sharing a recipe. Somebody has something nobody else has seen, and great. Like to see it and try it. So, the only time we can do it this year is, well, I guess we could do it on the last Sabbath or on the 7th of April. We could bring the leftovers, right, of the unleavened bread. We could do it for two, right? The first day and then on the Sabbath following the feast on the 7th. All right, let me finish up here. So we need to be putting the leaven out. Again, as many of you old-timers here know, we start looking for the leaven. My wife's already been looking. In fact, tomorrow she's got things planned for me and to help find the leaven, get it all out. There's one thing I have to say. I hate to see it go, but I can't eat it all because we have a beautiful, beautiful big loaf of what is that? That is a walnut and cranberry bread, a wheat-type bread. We got at, what was it, Costco selling it back during the holidays. And we'd put it in the freezer and forgot about it and pulled it out. And I'm the only one eating on it. My wife doesn't want to eat on it right now. And I can't eat this whole thing between now and the next Friday. So it's going to have to go. But try to use up everything that has leaven in it. And what you can't use up, of course, you want to get it put out either on next Thursday or next Friday at the very latest. Get it out of your place. And as we, just like we are going to take of the flesh of the Son of Man and his blood by the bread and by the wine, so likewise we're going to put the sin out that is pictured here by leaven that puffs everything up. Check your cupboards, check your car, and all of that. Get the garbage out that has leaven on those things in it. Now, what is unleavened bread? That is an easy one to answer. Anything without leavening is unleavened, can be unleavened bread. You can buy it at the store, or of course you can make your own. Look at the packages. You'd be surprised some of the things that have baking soda, baking powder, or yeast in them. Candy. Found that out when I was first a trainee in Alabama. We were at Holiday Inn where we were staying, having combined services, had breakfast, it must have been lunch or something, after between services. Oh, those mints look great. I'm going to take some of those. And then somebody said, you don't want those. Yeah, I do. They look pretty good. Pointed out, they have leaven in them and everything. They don't rise, but they still have leaven. All right, so just check a few of those things. Well, let me just close, finish this here, just a few comments. It's a wonderful season and time that we have a lot to look forward to coming up. I love the Passover, love the Days of Unleavened Bread, and enjoy getting together with all the brethren here for, as we will on the last day, for the combined services. It should be a really delight. I hope it's a delight for you too. Wonderful season, very meaningful one. Well, these are spiritual feasts, even though we are required and to do physical things. Like most things, God teaches Christians through physical acts. So let's be prepared for a very meaningful Passover and for a great Feast of Unleavened Bread.